If you would please join me, we're going to be in Luke chapter 24, and we're going to be looking at verses 36 to 49. Luke chapter 24. Starting at verse 36. Luke 24, starting at verse 36. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Let us give thanks for God's words. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your truth, that we know it is the anchor in our lives, that we know, Lord, that we continue to bring ourselves to your word so that we will not go adrift, that we know, Father, that in these stormy seas in this world that we live in, that there's always a chance that we will capsize. There's even a chance that we could sink and drown. But we look to you, our strength, our power in the world, through your words. So now, Father, as we open up these words before us and we discuss them and place them in our minds, we ask, Father, that you embed them in our hearts. Help us, Father, to receive your message, and not the message of some simple little man, but rather the message that is the power that comes through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. Peace be with you. If you would look with me at verse 36. So Jesus comes among them, and it tells us that in verse 36, he says, while they were still talking about this, and it's a reference to the two men who were on the road to Emmaus, that as they were on that road, Jesus started to walk with them, and he talked to them, and he helped them to understand. He opened up their hearts, and he began all the way back in the beginning of Scripture and brought them to the moment that he would be crucified. They were sad that Jesus had died. They were sad that he wouldn't be king. They were sad that their supposed ruler, their leader is gone. And then when Jesus revealed himself to them, their hearts were on fire. And they realized that it was Christ who had opened up their hearts. They realized that it was Christ who had opened up the truth to them so that they could understand that peace was with them. And so now in our verse 36, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." And this is more than just a greeting. It's more than just saying, "Good morning, good afternoon, hi, how are you?" It's even more than saying, I love you. Indeed, it was a promise, and it was a promise kept. Peace be with you. That we had been at war with our God, that our sins keeps us at war with our God. And then Christ now among us brings us peace. It was always intended to be that way. Jesus wants him to understand on this road to Emmaus, that he wants him to understand now as he walks into this room where they are gathered, where he walks into this room where we are gathered, he wants us to understand that peace is with us, that he is that peace. Luke chapter 2 and verse 14, when the angels came into the world to proclaim that this Christ would be born, that Messiah would come, they told the world, glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests, that you would have peace if God's favor is upon you. Then a little later in Luke chapter 2 and verses 28 to 32, they're bringing Jesus to be dedicated in the temple. And as they bring him there, a man by the name of Simeon, who is old in age and has been waiting his whole life for the Messiah to come. In chapter 2, verses 28 to 32, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God. He took Jesus in his arms and he praises God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. Now I can die. Now I can be returned to you, that I am at peace with you because my Savior's salvation is here. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that is this baby Jesus, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. Two nations bound together by one Savior, by one Messiah, Israel. The nation that brought the Savior forth. The Gentiles who stand in line to receive the blessing of Jesus Christ. But it hadn't come yet. Christ had not died yet. That a peace offering had to be given for those who lived in sin. For those who were given over to sin. For those who were condemned in the world. And that peace could only come in a sacrifice, a perfect sacrifice. And Jesus was that peace. He is the sacrifice. That we know that Jesus was born. We know that Jesus lived. We know that Jesus died. Just like every man that has gone before him, that has come after him. We were born, we lived, we die. We understand the cycle of life. We understand how that works. But something different had to happen. Something different had to change all of that because there was more in the reality of what we could see going on in the world. There was a world after. There was a world that still existed even though we denied its existence. But we were condemned. We were cast out of that world. And someone had to do something so that we could come back to God. To live in paradise with him. But all we knew was how to be born, how to live, and how to die. That's all we have. That's all we got. That's our whole game. That we live. We die. And Jesus came into the world and they looked at him as a man. That he was born and we see that he was born. And then he lived. We see that he had a life. And then we see that he died. We killed him on a cross. He should be dead. But Jesus was something else. Jesus was something different. Jesus was something beyond our comprehension. He was beyond our ability, beyond our understanding that he wasn't just dead, but he died as a sacrifice. Jesus was sacrificed for us. And then we look at that and we say, well, okay, so great. He was a sacrifice. Now what? Well, then Jesus stepped among them and he says, I live and you will follow me. So in other words, this is our new message. We have a new message to Jesus Christ, the only one who could pay the price for our sins, the only perfect sacrifice that we could ever offer, that would ever be offered, didn't come because we offered it. It came because God gave it to us. That God had mercy upon us in our condemnation, that he has mercy upon us in our sinful lives, and he offers us this sacrifice. But it wouldn't be a sacrifice, a real sacrifice, if Christ did not come back. There would be no authority behind it. There would be nothing behind it of the other world if Christ died and stayed dead. But rather, that he died and he lived again. And then he walked among us. And then he came back and he walks into this room. And they see him. And he says to them, "Peace be with you." This is the peace offering. That you would no longer live in condemnation, but you would live in salvation. That you would not only live in this world, but you would live for the one to come. That you would know that Christ was given for you. But he walks into this room with these disciples in there, these men who had followed him all these years. And as he walks into this room, and they look up at him, and he says, "Peace be with you." They're startled. They're frightened. Come with me to verses 40 and 41. "And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, 'Do you have anything here to eat?'" He shows them his hands and his feet. He told them he was going to show them. He said, "Hey, you know, I'm real. Why do you still have doubts in your mind? Why do you not believe? Why are you troubled?" That Christ stands before him. Jesus walks in and they're all startled. They're all frightened. They don't know what to think. Why? Why? What's the problem here? It's because it doesn't fit into their way of thinking. It doesn't fit into what they know. That men are born and men live and then men die. And when they die, they stay dead. But this is all new. This is something different. Christ walks among them. He offers them peace. And they don't have peace. They have, well, fear. They're startled. They doubt. They're troubled. They don't get it. They don't know what's happening here. And so Jesus says to them, "Don't you see my hands and my feet? I'm not a ghost. I'm not like something that you would make up. I'm not some late night movie where a scientist pieces me together and he makes a new man. I'm a man. I stand here before you," and he shows him hands and feet. Why? And feet, because that's where the wounds took place. His hands and his feet were nailed to the cross. His side was pierced. And he says, "I'm not a ghost. I'm a flesh man. I'm a man, a human being. I stand here in front of you and I'm like you. I'm with you right now. I was dead and now I'm here and I'm standing here in front of you." And so he shows him his hands and his feet. He gives him proof. Look, they're still there. But yet, in verse 41, he says, "And while they still did not believe," they did not believe it. Now get this. They still did not believe it because of their joy and their amazement. It got in the way. Their joy and their amazement kept them from believing. They see Jesus in front of them because, remember, they thought he was going to be the man, the guy that led them, the guy that sat on the throne. What they didn't recognize and realize or remember was that Christ was already on the throne. Christ was already king. Man did not make Jesus king. Jesus is king. And so as he stands here in front of them and they don't know what to think, all they can think of is in terms of the reality that we think we know or that we think is there in front of us. And so they were joyous. Jesus wasn't dead. We're back on track. We got the game going again. That if we have Jesus now here in front of us, as we stand together, he will lead us in into what we thought we should have. But it got in their way because they did not understand what was truly going on. Now notice at the end of that verse, Jesus says something really odd. He says, "Do you have anything here to eat?" He wants them to give him something. "Give me something to eat." So that way then he would eat it in front of them and that he would demonstrate to them that does a ghost eat food? Does a ghost do these things or does a man do these things? And so he takes that from him in this demonstration that they can settle down, that they can understand that this is real. Jesus is standing in front of him. Jesus wants him to know, you have no reason to doubt this. You have no reason to be afraid. And the reason that we need to know that, loved ones, is because our faith hinges on this. That Christ has died. That Christ has risen. And that Christ will come again. And so as our faith circles around all of that, Jesus does something so spectacular that it lives to this day. He has shown them. He has shown them and he shows us the power of God over life and death, over everything that we know. And that as we see this power demonstrated in the death of Jesus Christ and now the resurrection of Jesus Christ, this is what should live in us. That nothing can overcome our King. Nothing can overpower our God. That He is master of all things. That He is the creator of all things. Look at all the understanding and all that we bring into this that we argue about all the time. You know, did God create the world in 7 days? Did God create you to praise Him? Or did He create you so that you could get the most out of your best life now? What did God create you for? I think some of us even wonder why God would create someone. But God did. But then now, through all of this, through all of what we have suffered through that all that we have been through, all they have been through, and all they have suffered now, they come to this moment where they have these doubts and they have these fears. They are troubled because they don't understand how this can happen. But at the same time, they cannot accept that this is the power of God in their lives. In other words, where is their faith in what God can do? It's absent. It's absent. They have lost touch with it at the death of Jesus. And so then as Christ then now stands in front of them and offers them peace, their minds of course go back to what they know or to what they think they know. In other words, it goes back into the darkness. But Jesus won't let them hang in there. And as a matter of fact, what we find out later is that Jesus continues to be their focus as they live out their lives. That He becomes the center of everything that they are. Just like it should be for us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in verses 1 to 5, the Apostle Paul, who was a murderer of Christians, who was kind of trying to thin out the church population by his power and his authority, that as he was working on all these things then, God saved him and God changed his heart. God's power changed the Apostle Paul then into one of his greatest saints. Although now that as Paul goes out and he goes to the people out there and he expresses these things to them, he teaches a good gospel. He's a good teacher. He's a smart guy. You know, as he teaches these things, he's able to teach these things. In other words, he's clear. He's concise. He's accurate. And as he preaches these things, they still have people who will not listen to it. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, Paul writes to the Corinthians, who are having a lot of troubles of their own. He says, "When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling." There it is again. In the presence of God, he had great fear and trembling. "My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power." God's power can raise a man. God's power took Jesus and lifted him out of the tomb. God's power took away from Jesus all the sins that we had placed on him. That as God's power then came into the tomb and took his son back, he made a demonstration of who he was and what we were. That when he made this demonstration, that he offered us all of these things, he was giving us the proof that we needed. I think I heard earlier, the proof is in the pudding. Clear, concise, and accurate. That's exactly where the proof is. The proof is right there in front of us. As we bring ourselves to look at this, as we proclaim Jesus Christ is risen, we say that's the power of God in our lives. That this is what God can do. If God can raise a man from the dead, what can't he do? For God, nothing is impossible. He can do whatever he wants. If he can raise a man who was nailed to a cross, who was pierced by a spear, who was beaten and spit on, who was humiliated and mocked in front of all of the people who said they loved him, if he can bring that man back, what can he do in your life? What can't he do? There shouldn't be anything that God, that Jesus Christ can't do in your life with his power. And so Paul says that when he comes, I came to you, and I don't care what you thought of how I spoke. I don't care of what you thought of what I know. All I cared about was telling you that Jesus Christ was crucified and that he's the center of my life. Because that is the power of God that works in me and in my testimony and my witness. It didn't matter what you did in my life to make it better. All that mattered is what God, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit did. Have you ever wondered what it was that Jesus was talking about? That when he said that, when you know, you have me and you see me and you know me and you can touch me and you're with me. But yet when people come and they believe in me and don't see me and don't touch me, that you will do greater works in them than you would in you. In other words, that those who come by the power of God are going to do greater things than those who actually stood in the presence of their God. That's you, by the way. You came to Jesus Christ by the power of God, not in what you had to be shown, and not what had to be proven to you, but that God touched your heart, that God changed your heart, and that he brought you here in front of him. And that's why Paul will not preach anything but Christ crucified. That's why Jesus is the focus of his life, that God would take him and the power of God would change the murderer of Christians into those, to a man, a messenger of God, who would earn his stripes by bringing this message of salvation to the people. God and his power. And in verses 45 and 46, Jesus is trying to help them to understand that the scripture had to be fulfilled. And he wants them to understand, you already knew about this. Listen, guys, you had already been told. You had already been warned. You had already been exhorted. You had already been encouraged. You had been given this message. And he told them, I'm going to die. In verse 45, he says, then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. Jesus opened their minds. Jesus. It doesn't say here that Bible study did it. It doesn't say here that baptism did it. It doesn't say here that church attended opened up their mind. It says Jesus did it. Jesus opened up their minds. Jesus brought them to understand the scriptures. He brought them to understand that this plan was in place before you were born. God loves you so much that he wanted you to have his one and only son. That he loves you so much that this plan was in place before you even knew who God was. That this plan was in place before you sat down and listened to the first message of Jesus Christ. That this plan was in place in a reality that you didn't even know existed. But Jesus wanted them to know, above all things, verse 46, he told them, this is what is written, the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. Okay, let's stop there. But Jesus wanted them to know that this is no accident. This is not something that you did. This is not something that we sat down and we contrived and we made a plan. But rather that this is what God is doing. God is rescuing you. You ever wonder why they didn't just pull Jesus out of Jerusalem and protect him? That when we think about Jesus walking the road to his crucifixion, why didn't somebody rescue Jesus? Because Jesus wouldn't have let them. He would have refused them. He wanted to die. He knew he was going to die. He knew that this is what his task was that he was going to be this sacrifice. He knew that his authority would be is that God had sent him on this mission, and that mission would be completed because it was the will of his Father. It was no accident. Back in Luke chapter 18, in verses 31 to 34, Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, we are now realize the 12 includes Judas, So he's talking to him, and Judas is sitting there among the 12. And he says, Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, and spit on him. They will flog him and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again." The disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. "Well, Jesus, well, that doesn't make any sense. Are you just being a little bit paranoid? Then we'll kill you, Jesus. We won't let them. We want you to live, and we want you to stay here with us. We're not going to allow that to happen." Remember Peter and his big, bold statements with his little sword? He said, I'll die for you, Jesus. I'll defend you. I'll go to prison for you." But Jesus realized that they didn't know. He knows their hearts. He knows who they are. But he's told them, and when he tells them at this point, it's three times he's told them, "I must die. I'm going to die for you." And they don't understand. They don't get it. They're not sure what's happening here. They're thrown into some confusion. Why? Because it doesn't fit the pattern. It doesn't fit the pattern of the reality. But it takes someone who can change reality. It takes someone who makes reality to open up their minds. It takes someone who makes reality to open up our minds. You see, loved ones, we face this a lot. We face doubts all of the time. We may not want to acknowledge that, but the truth is that we do. Now, is it that we doubt that Jesus Christ, Son of God? Probably not. But we do have some doubts about believing some of the things that are there. We do have some doubts about accepting them. And so we have doubts about ourselves. We have doubts about who we are, what we do. That when we ask ourselves, or the question comes up, "Are you faithful?" then our doubts come out. It's not that Christ isn't king, and it's not that Christ isn't risen, but rather we are weak. And we suffer in this weakness. And we kind of give in, like they gave in, to go back to the way that it was, to go back to the darkness, to hear the things that the darkness said, because it seems so much safer. It seems so much better. But Jesus, when he opens their minds, when he tells them that this is what scriptures are, now you can understand. In verse 47, there's a big, big word in the verse 47 that we have to make note of. And that word is "and." It's not "or," it's "and." So he would rise from the dead on the third day, and. So this too, repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Notice he speaks of himself in the third person. So we are to speak in repentance for the forgiveness of sins. That we're supposed to proclaim that in his name to all nations, which would be all peoples. And it's going to start in Jerusalem. And by the way, it will end in Jerusalem. And then he tosses in for them in verse 48. He says, "You are witnesses of these things." You're going to go out and tell people. You're going to go out and say this to people. That the power of God has overcome you. That the power of God has saved you. That the power of God has given you new life. That you will live forever in the presence of God. That you will be forgiven of your sins because you will repent. Sins and repentance aren't popular keywords in commercials for churches. We don't like to use those words because it scares people off. But you tell me, murdering a man, let alone your Savior, without that, does it have purpose or not? Wouldn't one of those things, if we murdered Jesus and there was no forgiveness of sins because, we can take care of ourselves, wouldn't that make his death without purpose? What would we be doing worshiping then? If Christ has died and in Christ has risen, if we didn't need it, that'd be almost silly. It'd be going through a cycle of things that we think that we know, that he lived, he died, he resurrected, so what? But he brings him to this understanding that this is the power that works in you, that this is your witness, that you will hold on to this, that you will speak his name, and for his sake, not for your sake, that you will speak the name of Jesus Christ to whoever will listen to you, that as you speak that, it's because he has overcome you. You see, our thought is that, well, we can't tell people that because we can't tell them what to believe. He's not saying that. What he's saying is that you tell people what you believe. And that as we tell them that, then that is the power that God works through us. You see, it's very, very simple. But why can't we ever, ever hang on to that? It seems to be lost in something. It seems to be lost that we don't have this fruit that comes from us that proclaims this repentance of sins, because maybe sometimes we don't want to do it ourselves. That maybe sometimes, that repentant thing, it's easier to explain a sin away than to actually give it up. It's actually better to think of ourselves than to think of what God has done. In our Wednesday night study, we were in Galatians chapter 3, and there was this verse that just jumps out at me and won't go away. So guess what? You're stuck with it this morning. And so in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 4, Paul is writing, if you remember the Galatians, he's writing to them because they are trying to believe something else. They're changing the gospel around a little bit. If we can make it a little bit more user-friendly, they're thinking, and that it will apply to everybody then, and everybody will like us and come to us and our church. But what Paul says, hey, listen, if it's not the gospel, or you're making up some other gospel, it's not the gospel. The gospel is the gospel. Nothing else fits in it, and nothing replaces it. Nothing changes it. And so then Galatians chapter 3 and verse 4, he asks them this question. He says, have you experienced so much in vain if it really was in vain? What he's saying is, what good was it that Jesus would die for you if you don't live your life as if Jesus died for you? We wander in the world and we worry so much about what we're worth. This is what you're worth if you follow Jesus Christ. You are worth the life of a son of God. That he would hand over his son to pay a price for your salvation, for your rescue. That is your worth. That is your worth, but we keep searching for that, don't we? Why? Because we don't believe it. There was a time, I remember in my time, and this is during a time that I wasn't a believer, that I thought y'all were just a bunch of lunatics that gathered into a building every now and then. Sunday was the day they gave you your medications and you went home. Now I'm in here receiving the medicine. But there was a time that when we came to Easter, I'm using that word and I mean to use that word, that we came to Easter, that it wasn't just a day. It was a holy celebration. It was everything that we were. We understood that it was the hinges of our faith. If you didn't believe that Jesus died and you didn't believe that Jesus was risen, you didn't have faith. And so people came to remember. People came because they wanted to know. They wanted to grow. And so we turned out in our finest. We turned out, in large numbers. Because you see, Easter wasn't just a day. Easter was a lifetime. But for some reason, it's been lost. For some reason, it's been given up on. For some reason, it's become a family vacation. Or just some time off from work. Or it's become a way to, just to kind of, we meet the quota. Easter and Christmas. We make our quota, we're in, we're good. God sees us, it's just an event. It's kind of like what we've done sometimes with baptism and things. That these are just events. If you do them, then you're in, you're good. Don't worry about it. God thinks you're a good person. But God never based it on that. We did. I'm pointing at me. We did. And I don't mean all the people in me right now. I mean, because there's a lot in there right now. But I mean all of us. All of us gave up and walked away from the idea that Jesus Christ died and was risen. And we wonder what our problem is. We wonder where we're going. What's happening? How come the world is like what it is? Well, you know, it seems to me that marketing would say that, hey, great, Jesus risen. Man, there's a lot of money to be made. We could, you know, you can imagine what would happen if we sold chocolate crosses out there in the sanctuary, or in the hall out there. Sell them. Man, $10 a piece. People will pay $10 a piece for a piece of chocolate that's in the shape of a cross, you know. We could sell a bunch of those. But only if you keep and away from that, the repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be proclaimed in his name. I, the preacher, proclaim that to you. You, the people of God, proclaim that to others. You proclaim that Christ has risen. You proclaim the repentance of sins in your life. Where would you put that on your chocolate cross, do you think? It might fit on a chocolate rabbit, but not a chocolate cross. So you see, so we've given up on this. We've given up on a lot of things, loved ones. And I'm really saddened today, even though I rejoice in the celebration that Christ is risen, because that's the celebration that God has placed in my heart. He saved me. Someone who didn't deserve to be saved. Someone who deserved condemnation. Someone who deserved justice and not salvation. He saved me. And I rejoice in that. I rejoice in that every day. And on certain days, we come together and we say, well, this is the holiday. The day that we get off. The day that we go and spend time away from the church. Loved ones, I'm so glad you're here today. I love you very much, and I'm glad that you came here today. But we have a lot of work to do. We have a lot of things to do in our lives to bring us back, not to what the church was, but to what Jesus is. We're not talking about what we are today, but what we will be tomorrow. Will you have peace? Do you want peace with God? And there's only one way to have it. To accept, to believe that Jesus died, that Jesus was risen, and Jesus will come again. And you don't have to know a lot of stuff. That's as simple as it gets. Somebody was just telling me this morning, it's simple. It's just hard. Amen. Amen. Father, I thank you so much for your loved ones here today. And I ask, Lord, that you be with them in peace. That they receive your peace today. That before they slice the ham, that before they crack the first egg, preferably hard-boiled, I ask, Lord, that you help them to remember your grace in their lives. To really remember what's important today. To truly accept it into their hearts that Christ did not stay dead, but rather he lives, and he lives forever, that he is the true peace in the world. I know many here today, Lord, are suffering. I know many here today are struggling with the things of their identity, the difficulties in their lives, that we have given up on your understanding and your truth of families and marriages. That we suffer so many ills that, Lord, that we know that we look for things to cover them up. Sometimes our own truth. Sometimes drugs and alcohol. Sometimes we're just hiding away from you, Lord. So I pray for them, Lord. I pray for all of them. And I ask, Lord, that you help them to find this peace that you offer. This peace that you died for. I ask, Father, that you help them to know you more and more each day. That this isn't a one thing and you're done. That this is a lifetime. That this is more important than anything that we own or anybody that we know. That we are in a relationship with you above all other relationships. And that through all these problems that we have, that we can remember this one thing. That you loved us so much. That you brought us peace. You brought us your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord of Lords, King of Kings, who will live forever and ever. Amen.